Choosing. We've been focused a lot on that word, choosing. We've been focused on it, I guess, for the last five messages that I've shared with you. And as we've looked at this subject and look at this idea of choosing, we've really been looking at individuals. We've been looking at some people that aren't necessarily well known in God's Word. And what we've done with these people is we've looked at the choices that they made and the impact that it had on their lives. We talked about Barnabas and how Barnabas chose to be an encourager. He chose to be an encourager even in times whenever it wasn't maybe necessarily easy to do. We talked about Abigail and how when her husband had chosen to be stubborn and kind of poke his finger in the eye of David, that she chose wisdom and she chose humility, and she really kind of prevented a bad situation from happening by doing those things. We talked about Jabez and his willingness to choose prayer. He may not have had the best life, but he chose to pray and he asked that God might increase his influence and increase the things that God would have him to do. We looked at Naaman. And Naaman was a guy who was kind of stubborn and hard-headed in his own right. And he really wanted to do things his way, but he chose God's way and received healing from that. Last Sunday, we talked about Gehazi, who was a servant of Elisha. And as we looked at this man, we saw that he chose poorly. He chose deception. He chose to lie to himself and others and someone who was very, very close to him. And he made a bad choice. And as I started this series of messages, it really started with Barnabas and just choosing encouragement and kind of an encouragement to us that we could do better with that to encourage one another. But then the messages began to look at other people and their choices. And then as I began to think and pray about where God would have me to go from there, that word choosing just continued to stick in my head. And so choosing is going to be our focus for a little while longer. But today what we're going to do is we're going to transition. We're going to transition away from biblical figures, from people. And we're going to begin to talk about some choices that we really need to make as Christians right now in the moment that we live. I don't have to tell you, you don't need an update to know that as we look around us in the world is changing in ways that we as Christians, we don't really like to see that. But the reality and the truth is that you and I as Christians, while the world might be changing around us very quickly and in ways we don't necessarily like, we're going to have to choose what we're going to stand for. We're going to have to choose what we believe in. And we may say that we believe in the Bible. We may say that we believe in God. We may say that we believe in Jesus Christ. But when it really comes down to it, are we going to choose to believe in those things? And are we going to choose to hold the Word of God in the regard that it needs to be held? And so today, I'm not really uncovering anything new. I'm just taking us back to remind us of some things that we say that we believe, to remind us of some things that we say that we've already chosen. And so today, we're going to talk about choosing the Word of God. And as we look at the Word of God, and think about it this way, what does the Bible say about the Bible? And as we look at that, as we think about it, we're going to see that the Bible says that it's inspired. The Bible says that it's Spirit-driven. The Bible says that it's instructive. The Bible says that it can be offensive, but not in the way you think. And the Bible says that it's convicting. And then as we conclude this morning, I'd like us to think about why is it that there are some, and not just people in the world, but why is it that there are some in the church that they don't want to choose the Word of God? And that might sound kind of strange, but that's another unfortunate reality, that as the world changes all around us, that there are some in the church that they don't want to choose the Word of God because they don't like to hear what it has to say. Let's go back there to the scriptures that Scott read for us a little bit ago. They're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we talk about choosing the Word of God this morning, I want us to think about the fact that the Word of God, it's inspiring. You're going to hear this a couple of times today, but there have been many great books written throughout mankind's history. And some of those great books we can say were inspired. I believe that many Christian authors today who write books, I believe that they're inspired to write the books that they do. And many of those books are very, very good. But none of them are the inspired word of God directly from God Himself. Look back at 2 Timothy there and let's hear those words again. All Scripture. Now, when I see that word all, to me that means all. It doesn't mean bits and pieces. It means everything in Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us that this word that we have in our hand, this word, it's inspired. It's given by the inspiration of God. As you see that phrase, some translations, rather than saying given by inspiration, they say that it's God-breathed. When I hear that, I almost get this picture in my mind of the author, whether it be Paul writing here or Moses writing in the Old Testament. I almost get this picture of God kind of leaning in and whispering in the author's ear and telling them what to write. All Scripture, it's given by inspiration. Paul writes here and he tells us that Scripture, it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Scripture is here for a specific purpose. It's to teach us in the way that we should go. It's to rebuke us or to correct us whenever we sin and we go astray from the path that God would have us to take. It trains us up for righteousness. Look there at what else he writes, and he says, as we're trained in righteousness, it's so that we are equipped, we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of the word is to prepare us that we might live a life of service for the God who wrote this book, for the God who gave these words to these authors to sit down and write. Warren Wiersbe says about the Bible, he says it's inconceivable that God would give His people a book that they could not trust. Think about that for a little bit. It's inconceivable that God would give us a book that we can't trust. But church, here's what's happening today. What's happening today is there are some who would not choose to believe the inspiration of this book. There are some who would say, well, you know, it's just another piece of literature. But you can't read what Paul wrote here and say that because he told us that the Word of God, it's inspired. The Word of God was God-breathed to those people who wrote the pages that we read and the pages that we hold dear. So as we talk about choosing the Word of God, we must remember that it is inspired. Take and turn now to the book of 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter, we read here that the Word of God is also Spirit-driven. Now again, I told you you're going to hear this a couple of times, but there have been many great books written throughout the history of mankind, and some of them Spirit-driven. Those same Christian authors that sit down today and write inspired books, I also believe that the Holy Spirit can lead them as they're writing those books. But none of the books that are written today that are Spirit-driven are like the Bible. There's a quote there in your bulletin this morning. It's from a gentleman from Answers in Genesis. And he talks about how God's Word, it was written by 40 different authors. It was written across 3 different continents, across 2,000 years. But he says that it was led by the Spirit of God and it has one message, and that message points us to Jesus Christ. Even clear back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, we see right there when Adam and Eve sinned that God points out that there would be one who would come, and that one who would come would be Jesus. And then from the book of Genesis all through the book of Revelation, we see the Spirit leading people to write about the coming of this one, the arrival of Christ, His death and resurrection, Him going back into heaven, and then coming again. And the Holy Spirit, allows for this book to all be together as one and to point us toward Jesus. Now look at what Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. There he wrote, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter wrote, holy men of God spoke as moved by the Holy Spirit. We need to think a little bit about who's writing here. We need to think about the fact that Peter, who was one of the 12, who many would say was the closest disciple to Jesus, when he writes and he tells us that the prophetic word was confirmed, he lived through that. He lived through seeing the prophecies of Jesus fulfilled. Whether it was as he walked along with Jesus in his ministry, or whether it was whenever he denied Christ and he saw Christ crucified and then raised again, he lived through the prophetic word, and he could say that it was confirmed in his lifetime, in his time, because he was there with Jesus. And so as he talks about this prophetic word that was given, as he's talking about the word of God, he knows it to be true because he has firsthand knowledge of what God did by sending his son Christ. And then he tells us, and think about this one too, he tells us that we are to heed the prophetic word, we are to heed the word of God as a light that shines in a dark place. He tells us to follow this word. What did David write in the book of Psalms? He said, your word, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And here comes Peter along years and years later, and he says, believe this book and use it to guide your way, to light your path, so that you might have the knowledge that you need for the way that you should go. Peter also talks about the fact that this word, this prophecy, it didn't come about from the will of man. And that's what we saw in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we saw that this prophetic word, it was inspired. It was God-breathed. If it wasn't the will of man, then who was it? It was God. And Peter wraps up these couple of verses by talking about the fact that these were holy men moved by the Spirit of God, and God used these writers as his messengers. Again, my view is God leaning down and whispering in their ear, using the Holy Spirit to tell them, yes, you should be moved to write this down so that other people can hear what God has said through you. Warren Wiersbe says, the Scriptures are God-breathed. They are not the inventions of men. But yet that's what a lot of people believe. A lot of people believe, even people in the church believe, well, you know, this is just a writing of Peter, or this is just a writing of Paul. You know, it's a really great work. But they're not willing to give God the glory and give God the credit for his inspiration and the Holy Spirit of God moving people to write these things. As we talk this morning about choosing the Word of God, the Word of God, it's inspired. The Word of God is Spirit-led. Now let's go to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 15. And there we want to read and we want to learn. And again, we know these things already, but we want to hear that the Word of God, it is instructive. There have been many great books written in the history of mankind. Some of them instructive. Think about all the textbooks that you had in school. They were supposed to be instructive. Some of them didn't teach me much, like my calculus book, but they were supposed to be instructive. But none of those books, and you could stack them all up as high as you could stack them, but none of those books give us the true game plan for life. A number of years ago, Coach Joe Gibbs used to be of the Washington Redskins. You can't say Redskins anymore because that's offensive. But Coach Joe Gibbs, he wrote a book called The Game Plan for Life. Coach Joe Gibbs is a devout Christian, and he gave God the glory as he wrote that book. But even Coach Gibbs would tell you that his book, it's not really the true game plan for life, because that's here in God's Word. And Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible about God's Word. He wrote there and he said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope." Now, I want you to think a little bit about what Paul's writing about here. Paul says, whatever things were written before. He's talking about the Old Testament. You know, there are people today who want to discount the Old Testament. There are people today who want to say, well, the Old Testament really doesn't matter much to us in the day we live in today, because today we have the New Testament. But Paul is saying, at a time when the New Testament is just being written, and I don't think Paul had any idea that his writings would become part of God's Scriptures, but he says whatever was written before, it's written for our learning. It's written there for us to be instructed, for us to know what God would want us to know. And look at some of the things that he says the Word of God is teaching us. He says it's teaching us patience. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not very good with patience. And so whenever I read God's Word and it says that I'm being taught patience, I really need to pay better attention to that, because I'm not the most patient person in the world. But that's one of the things that God's Word is instructing us. He says that God's Word instructs us and allows us to know and experience what comfort can be. And think about a time in your life whenever you picked up this book of instruction, this book, and it gave you comfort. It gave you comfort at a time whenever you really needed it. And you opened up God's Word to a page that really spoke to you, and it gave you the comfort that you needed in that moment. And Paul also said this word that can be instructive, this word that can give you comfort, it also can give you hope. And as Paul's writing here specifically in Romans 15, he's talking about how this word can instruct us not only in our own personal lives as Christians, but how it can instruct us in our lives with one another and give us patience with one another and encourage each other with hope and lead each other in comfort in those times of mourning and loss. Chuck Swindoll says that there's no other piece of literature that will give hope to you like the Old Testament. And so those people that want to discount the Old Testament, we need to stop and think about all those prophetic words that Peter was talking about, and how all those prophetic words in the Old Testament, they pointed to the coming of Christ. And you talk about hope. Hope is coming out of the Old Testament, because it's all pointing us toward Jesus. So the Word of God, it's inspired. The Word of God is Spirit-driven. The Word of God is instructive. And the Word of God is even offensive. Turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6. And I don't know, maybe I need to change the way that I'm pronouncing that word, offensive. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there have been many great books written in the history of mankind. And some of them are offensive. Just flat out, they offend people. They're written for that specific purpose. They're written to cause displeasure. They're written to cause resentment. But none of them can be used as an offensive weapon like the Word of God. Now, please hear me clearly. I'm not talking about taking your Bible and using it to smack somebody over the head with. I'm not talking about it being an offensive weapon like that. The word offensive that we're talking about here with God's Word, the definition we want to use here is that this word can be used, it can be used for an attack as we face spiritual battles each and every day. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about putting on the full armor of God. And we put the full armor of God on to fight those spiritual battles that come at us day in and day out and day in and day out. And every one of those pieces of the armor of God that we put on, every single piece there, and I'm not going to go through the list, but every single piece there is a defensive weapon, except, look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul writes here and he tells us that the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. That is the only offensive weapon that we find here in God's armor that you and I can put on. And it allows us to stand in the face of temptation and to use God's Word as an offensive weapon against the enemy that we face. Think about Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, he was being tempted in the desert for 40 days. Didn't eat, didn't drink. And as he was doing that, as he was undergoing all that, Satan started to come at him and tempt him over and over again and again. And what did Jesus do? He used the Word of God. Every time Satan would tempt him, Jesus would come back and say, "But the Word of God says..." And he used that Word of God as his offense to play defense against the temptation of Satan himself. Warren Wiersbe says that using God's Word only makes it sharper in our lives. Now that doesn't stand up to logic. Because here's what we know. We know that if we use a cutting instrument, if we use a knife or a sword or a dagger, and we use it and we use it and we use it, what happens to it? It gets dull. But not the Word of God, because when we use the Word of God in our lives, we get sharper and we get more focused in using this Word. And the reason why that happens is because of all the things I've talked about here this morning. The Word of God is inspired, it's Spirit-driven, it's instructive, and yes, we can use it against our enemy. And so when we use that sword of the Lord, we get sharper and better prepared to handle that Word and use it against our enemy. And hopefully it'll just drive that enemy away. The Word of God can be an offensive weapon in our spiritual battle against the enemy that we face every single day. But yet so many people, when they look at the Word of God today, they simply see it as offensive. They say that the Word of God, it would cause resentment and it would cause displeasure. And so maybe we need to back away from that Word and not use it, because we don't want to offend people. We don't want to make them feel bad. And so people say, well, your Bible, your book, it's just going to offend people. I don't know if you've noticed yet or not, but I'm a little bit fired up about this subject this morning, because I think in the church, I think the Bible should be at the center of everything that we do. Why in the world would we not choose the Word of God? I mean, I've just gone through a few scriptures this morning. We could look and dig deeper and deeper and find more things that the Word of God is. I mean, this is God's book. He inspired men to sit down and write it. He used His Spirit to lead them and encourage them that they should write this book. This book was written for me and you to instruct us in the way that we should go. And we're told here that this book can help us in the battle that we face. Why wouldn't people choose this book? But yet here's the sad thing. The sad thing is that there are some churches who are going away from this. The sad thing is that there are some denominations, I'm going to wink now, okay? There are some denominations who are getting away from this book too. And I don't know that sad's a strong enough word. Because if we're the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ ought to be built on the Word of the Father, inspired by Him, led by the Spirit, men led by the Spirit to write this book, to be an instruction for us, and to be offensive. And you might say, well, Mac, you're just... I don't know what happened to you last week at school, but something happened to you. Because this just isn't the way it's happening. Churches aren't getting away from the Word. Go to the book of John in John chapter 8. And I'm going to tell you a little story. And a little story that I lived through. And you might say, well, I don't know about this whole thing of churches and denominations getting away from Scripture. But it's like a lot of things. It's like the frogs in the pot. You know, you turn the water on the frogs in the pot, and it slowly warms up, and they slowly get accustomed to it, and they don't really realize the fact that they're boiling to death. They don't recognize that the environment around them is changing. A number of years ago, as part of my requirements for being ordained, I had to go to an annual conference. And annual conference was in Pittsburgh that year, and that's as close as it's ever been. And so Jennifer and I decided we'd take a couple of days and we'd go. We met Roger and Carolyn up there, and we went to the conference site the very first night, and they had worship in the evening. And so the preacher, he got up and he began to share a message. And if you're looking there at your Bibles, John chapter 8, that's whenever the woman was caught in adultery. And you know, the elders in the community, they drug this woman out to Jesus. And basically, you know, they're testing Jesus, but they're also condemning this woman. And Jesus, he really didn't pay too much attention to them as they spoke. And if you look there in John chapter 8 and verse 7, he said to those who accused her, he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And then we read that he stooped down on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And so, you've heard this before. This is probably one of the most famous examples of Jesus showing compassion on someone, as someone caught in sin, and recognizing the fact that those people who were convicting her, well, they had sin in their hearts too. And so we're left with Jesus and the woman. And so this pastor, he's preaching this message, and he's going through John chapter 8. And then we get to verse 10. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." And as we sat in that packed hall that night and listen to that pastor preach that message about the woman caught in adultery, he stopped right where I just stopped. And did you notice that there's something missing there? Because this was a woman who was living in adultery. This was a woman who was living in sin. And it's really great to say for Jesus to say to her, you know, I don't condemn you either. But you see, Jesus wanted her life to change. And you know, that's what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us that once we come to know Christ, once we come to meet Him, our lives should change. But our lives can't change unless we read and understand and know the whole book. And if we stop in verse 11 with, "Neither do I condemn you," then we're missing the fact that we need to leave a life of sin and we need to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we will sin again, that we ask for forgiveness for those sins and we try to have a new life in Christ. As I sat there and listened to that gentleman, I looked at Jennifer and I said, the rest of the verse says, go and sin no more. But that's just a subtle example of how churches and wink, wink denominations are trying to take the Word of God and downplay it, avoid certain phrases like go and sin no more, and discount the Word of God completely. So why? Why would it be that churches, Why would it be that individuals, why would it be that denominations would say, well, you know, the Bible, it's a good piece of literature, but do you know how long ago the Bible was written? How can it really apply to us today? And the answer is yes and yes. The Bible's supposed to apply to us today because the Bible's inspired. The Bible's spirit-driven. The Bible is instructive to us. Even as we live here with all this information we have before us today, the Bible can still instruct us and be a light to our path and guide us in our way. And the Bible can be what we need to go out and fight the battles that are in front of us. There's been all kinds of self-help books written in the world. But none of those self-help books can go out there and go before us as we fight our spiritual battles with the devil each and every day. Why is it that people, they don't want this book? Hebrews 4:12. The Bible tells us why this book is offensive to many. Why this book is even offensive to people in the church, because there the writer of Hebrews in 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There's a lot to unpack in that verse. Listen to what it says to begin with. The Word of God is living and powerful. That means this Word, it's never going to die. Even for those people that are trying to discount it, even for those people that are trying to bury it in the podium at their church and act like it doesn't exist, this Word is living. It's not going anywhere. Even if people try to hide it. But listen to what else the verse says. And this is why people want to get away from the Bible. Because it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What does a two-edged sword do? It cuts. It slices. It gets to the point of the matter. And you and I know that this book, it can be convicting to us. It can convict us of our sins. And we don't always like that. But that's what this word was designed to do. The writer of Hebrews said that this word, it's a discerner of thoughts. I like what the Life Application Study Bible says. It says, with the incisiveness of a surgeon's knife. Now think of a surgeon's knife in comparison to a sword. That sword is so precise that it reveals who we are and what we're not. And we're convicted. And many people, even people that call themselves believers, they don't want to be convicted. They don't want that sword slicing through the sins of their life and convicting them and telling them they need to go to the feet of Jesus and give their lives over to Him. And so the word, it's downplayed, it's avoided, it's discounted. And simple little phrases like "go and sin no more," they're taken out of a message that should be in there to remind us that Christ has the power to save and to deliver us from sins. We can't do that on our own. In 1964, Ronald Reagan, before he was governor of California, before he was president of the United States, he gave a speech. And the title of that speech was called "A Time of Choosing." And in that speech, I went back and listened to it a little bit this week. And in that speech, of course, he was talking about political things. And as important as we think politics are today, let me remind you that the Word of God is more important. Amen? And so Ronald Reagan, he gave this speech called "A Time for Choosing," and he's talking about political things, but I want you to hear what he said at the end of that speech. He said this, he said, "You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We will preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we will sentence them to take a first step into 1,000 years of darkness." As I thought about his speech, and as I thought about that quote, I thought about what if? What if we don't choose the Word of God? What if we take that first step and say, well, you know, it's okay that some people in the church, it's okay that some people in the denomination don't believe the Word of God. No, it's not. Because if we do that, we take the first step toward darkness. And the quote goes on, and I don't know, depending on different transcripts, you find this quote or you don't, but it says, if we fail, at least let our children and our children's children say of us, we justified our brief moment here. We did all that could be done. Now again, Reagan was talking about political things. But let's move it to the spiritual realm. If we don't stand for the Word of God, what's going to happen to our kids? What's going to happen to our grandkids? Are they going to believe that this book is inspired? Are they going to believe that the Spirit led men to write this over 2,000 years, three continents, and the message here all points to Jesus? Are they going to believe that? There are choices we need to make. There are decisions we need to come to. But there are some choices and there are some decisions that, quite frankly, I don't think they need a lot of thought, because this is the Word of God. And this is our guide. This is our instruction manual. He led men and women, he led men to write this book. And he did it so that men and women might believe that this was God's word and use it to direct their steps and to be a light into their path. As we choose, let's choose wisely. And let's choose that, yes, this is the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for all the things in your word that point back to the fact that this book, it's yours. And Lord, again, there have been so many great works, quote unquote, great works of literature in the course of mankind. But Lord, this book, it's special and it's unique. This book is yours. You led men to write these pages. And now all these years later, here in the church in 2022, we have this book right in our hands. And Lord, I don't know how that some believers can discount what you wrote. I don't know how that some believers can say this book doesn't matter anymore because we have all this other knowledge. But Lord, I pray that we as a church here, that we would hold this book dear. That as we come together for Bible studies, as we come together for Sunday school, as we come together for different activities, whatever they might be, that your book might be at the center of it. And Lord, that our children here and the next generation to come would know that this is our game plan for life. This is where we go for the instruction that we need. This is where we go to be led by you. Lord, I love what David wrote, that your word is a lamp unto our feet. May we be reminded of that. And may we choose this book. Choose this book over the intellect of man, over the desires of men's hearts. And may we choose a book that's built on your foundation, your inspiration, your instruction. And even when this book would somehow condemn us and help us to see the error of our ways, Lord, I pray that the book might speak to us again and help us to realize we need to seek your forgiveness, your grace, and your mercy, because all that's found in these pages too. Lord, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. And we pray and ask these things in your name. Amen. If you take your hymn books this morning, we'll sing together.